I want to say, as our leaders here at the church have already done, thank you so much for being here. If you're from the community, if you're from a neighboring congregation, or if you've come some distance, you truly have already blessed us. So thank you so very much. Tonight, my lesson, I've thought a lot about it, and I've decided to speak to a fairly specific part of the audience tonight. And so I told the folks involved that I was going to call their name. My lesson tonight actually is pretty well targeted towards Drew and Jake and their sister Erin. And they represent the next generation of the congregation. Drew represents young adults, and Erin's a teenager, and Jake's, are you a teenager already? Almost? So, but we are blessed tonight to have other young people in the audience with us. So it's for you also. And also, the lesson that I plan tonight is for Terry and Brenda, because they are grandparents, and they have grandchildren and children of their own that they love, and they aspire for great things for them in the kingdom of God. They want their grandchildren to grow up to be leaders in the Lord's church and faithful, you know, so forth. And my lesson is also selectively for Brian and Megan, who have done a wonderful job raising their children, a wonderful job, but they're not done yet. And so I think what I have to say might be for them. And my lesson is for Jeff. He's in that select group. Because Jeff, relative to your father and to Paul and Dwayne, you're a young man. We don't think of you as a boy. You're a man, obviously. But you're younger than some of us are. And my lesson is for Tara and Erin. And for DJ and Kathy, because they have a grandson of them. And it's for Casey. And I'm glad the folks from Midland have come to brought youngsters. My lesson is for you. It's for the old folks in the audience tonight who might be able to exert some influence on those who are younger. You see, the church back home, my home congregation in Tyler, Texas, a little while back, made a decision and a commitment to study and to teach and to pray and to work towards the eldership. And the church there is about 36 years old. When you're 36 years old as a congregation, that's a good goal. It's time to start thinking about those sorts of things. And I'm one of a few men who've been asked to consider me filling that role, prepare for the eldership. And so a while back, we have talked about all the qualifications of the eldership. You have too. You guys, I talked to Dwayne and said, y'all been in that process where you studied those qualifications. I've taught lessons at home about not just what is expected of a man who would be an elder and his family, but what's expected of the church. The church has some expectations if they would work under an eldership. But recently, the last lesson I gave some time back had to do with Glenn specifically. And I gave a lot of serious thought to this. And I did some soul searching. And I said, there are some things that I need to do personally if I would get prepared to be an elder. I'm not prepared yet. I'm not standing here saying I'm worried to be an elder. But it's something that's a goal. We're working towards it. And the thing is, even if you never, and the whole church needs to prepare. Everybody needs to be involved in that preparation process. But even if you never become an elder, and if you never have elders in the church, the next generation needs good leaders in the church. And preparation for the eldership is preparation to be a leader in the Lord's church. And so if I say elder tonight, you can say leader. In fact, I'm going to probably do that. I'll probably bounce back and forth. I'm talking about what the next generation needs here in San Angelo, or Lubbock, or Midland, or anywhere. Church. Brother Mike and Brother Dwayne and the others who have some age on them are not going to live forever. We wish you did, but they won't live forever. And so what are we going to do in the next generation? So in preparation to be a church leader, there's some things that I'm going to do. And I'm going to ask you to think about those things with you tonight. There's six or seven of them we mentioned quickly. And hopefully they will give you something specific that you can think about. Drew, and Jake, and get the young people in the audience. Some very specific things. You say, hey, if I want to one day be what the Lord has called me to be, These are some things I can start doing right now to get ready for that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll take our lesson text from verse 1, where Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, and with your permission, I'm going to introduce the word church leader there. If a man desires to be a leader in the Lord's church, he desires a good woman." I'm going to talk a bit tonight about what that means.
It is a good and worthwhile thing to study about what it means to be an elder or leader in the Lord's church. It's a good thing to teach about it. And I suspect over the years the leaders and teachers of this church have done that. But it's an entirely another matter to take those things that we study and that we learn and apply them to our lives. And that's one thing I've tried to do in my life. I don't pretend to have mastered it yet by any means, but through self-examination, introspection, prayer, and things like that, I've decided there's some things, Glenn, you need to work on if you would be qualified to serve the Lord in this way. And the very first thing the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, is that it is good to desire to be an elder in the Lord's church. And like I said, please bear with me if I go backward. I'm not trying to convince everybody to become an elder, but we're talking about church leadership. And so I'm going to use these terms sometimes interchangeably. It's good, young men and young ladies, if you marry somebody that wants to be a leader in the Lord's church. And young men and young ladies aspire to be many great things. Some of them want to be leaders of their sports team. Some of them want to one day be the owner of their own company. Somebody might desire to be a real estate magnet or some other great thing. And while those things are noble, there is nothing as wonderful, there is nothing as important as desiring to be a leader in the body of Jesus Christ. And there are two great truths that come to us from this passage, from this idea of desiring to be an elder. One of them is the need of desire. And I'm encouraging the young people of this congregation and those who are younger than some of us to desire to develop in this way. Being an elder or being a leader is like almost every other role that exists in the world. Men who do not want to be married end up making very poor husbands. Men who do not want children end up being very poor fathers. Men who do not want to protect this country, men who are not patriotic and don't love the country, make very poor soldiers. And on the list goes. So it is not wrong for a brother in Christ or for a young boy to desire to be an elder. It is a high calling. It's a holy calling. And I hope you desire it. As you think about what you're going to be when you grow up, I hope that somebody will want to be a leader in the Lord's church. And the young ladies who are in the audience tonight, and you young men who will one day have a girlfriend and hopefully a wife. I hope that you choose young ladies who want to help you be a leader in the Lord's church. And when you think about children, or if you're a child today, you need to think about, I want my daddy to be a leader or an elder in the Lord's church. It's about desire. But what is this desire really for? The Apostle Paul said, if you desire to be a bishop, you desire a good work. The Bible says the eldership or being a church leader is a work. And based upon what I've studied and what I've tried to teach, based upon my observation and my life experience, it's not an easy work. It's not a work that just anyone can do. And that's why the Apostle Paul gave the specific qualification that an elder could not be a novice. And there's a lot of other qualifications enjoined upon those who would do this work. It takes time. It takes a lifetime sometimes to prepare oneself. And so to the young men in the audience, to the grandparents who are trying to instill this vision and this dream in your grandchildren, make sure that you start young. 35 years old is too old to start thinking about becoming an elder, in my opinion. In my humble opinion, 25 years old is a little bit too late to start thinking about maybe I would like to be an elder one day or a leader in the church. It starts when our children are quite young, and I want to encourage those who are older to impress this vision upon our youngsters. So being an elder is not just some status. It's not supervising others. It's not giving directives, but it really is the most serious and most elevated work or service that can be done in the Lord's church, and I believe upon the face of the earth. Here's what Peter said about it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 through 3. He said that men who do this are to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Most everyone understands that the word shepherd means to feed or to protect. And Peter said, you serve as overseers. The idea of overseer means to watch over or to look after. It suggests the idea of having responsibility for the flock. And this work is not to be done by compulsion, but it's to be done willingly and eagerly. And one who leads the body of Christ does not lord it over the church, but they are to be an example to the flock. That's how this leadership is carried out successfully. It's like Paul said in one of his epistles, he said, be followers of me as I also am of Christ. So a man who would be an elder in the church or a leader in the Lord's church should be able to say, do what I do. Do what I do because I'm trying to follow Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the Bible says that the body of Christ is to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they do what? They watch out for your souls. Is there anything more important than that? You know, I would like to have somebody, I've got a brother in Christ back home who watches after my cars. When they need something, he takes care of them. And I'm glad he's close to it. He takes care of my cars. I've got a grandson who's learning how to take care of my yard. I like to have somebody take care of my yard. And a lot of things I have to do around the house, I do myself. But I've got friends and business acquaintances that when I need somebody to look after something, there's somebody who knows what they're doing, and they will look after my stuff. There is nothing as amazing and as important as someone to watch after your soul. So the very first point I make tonight, and when I say what I'm going to do personally to prepare, is I'm going to affirm my desire to serve the Lord and my local congregation as an elder. And I do not say I'm ready now to do that. I have not made any suggestion that I'm worthy of that role. But with the help of my own congregation and with their support, I want to be ready. I want to share... To share that desire, if I say to someone, I want to be a leader, I want to be an elder, does not mean I'm campaigning for the job. It doesn't mean that I'm passing out buttons to everybody says, vote for Glenn, you know, and I'm not going to everybody's home and saying, make sure you vote for me when it's time to vote for the eldership. To say that this is what I want to do means I believe God has called us to do it. There's nothing better that you could do, and I hope you'll want to do that. The fact that a man desires to be a leader in the church does not mean he thinks he's better than everybody. Oh, isn't that the danger that sometimes happens? As soon as somebody says or indicates they want to lead in this way, somebody immediately says, oh, you think you're better than everybody else. Oh, you think you're more worthy than everybody else. Or something like that. No. When someone says, I want to help lead the Lord's church, they're affirming their desire to serve and to work for the eternal betterment, for the salvation of every member, and for the growth and health of the congregation. So, for a man to be considered for this work, and you young boys, as you think about becoming a leader in the church, young ladies, as you think about being the wife of a leader in the church, a congregation is going to consider your work ethic. When you get to that point in your life where you're considered for a leader in the church, people are going to look at you and ask about your work ethic. Are you involved? Have you been involved? Are you committed? Have you been sacrificial? Is it evident that you love the Lord's church and it has the first place and the highest place in your life? And if it doesn't, if that's not the reputation you have, then being ordained as an elder or being recognized as a leader doesn't automatically give you those qualities. And so my encouragement to you, first of all tonight, is that you express your desire and that you begin working and thinking about those things. But there's something else very specific that I'd like to share with you tonight, and it's what I have decided to do in preparation for the eldership, and that is I'm going to reaffirm and strengthen my vows to my wife and to my children. to my family. Here's the facts. The work of an elder requires that a man have a wife. You can't be one without a wife. And so a good and strong, exemplary marriage, a good, exemplary marriage partner are essential to being an effective elder, and I believe an effective leader in the Lord's church. Being a leader in the church really is a partnership. It's very, very difficult, if not impossible, to lead without a faithful partner. That's why the Bible gives to the wife of an elder certain qualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. And those who studied the word tell me that the word reverent here means respectful. And also it can mean being worthy of respect themselves. So our elderly sisters should be respectful and reverent, but be worthy of respect themselves. They cannot be slanderers. That suggests the idea of being a gossip. And this is important because the wife of a leader in the church very often knows things and hears things that should be kept in secret. They're private matters. They shouldn't be talked about with other people. They shouldn't be posted on social media. And they shouldn't be announced to everybody. They need to be kept private. Wife of a church leader should be temperate. That means to be self-controlled. And then he said, faithful in all things. The word just means she can be trusted. She can be trusted. So a man who's being considered for the eldership must have a very special relationship with his wife. And his family experience, his role as a husband and father, as you know, is a large part of what the training ground for the eldership is. How his family turns out, in other words, is evidence of a man's ability to guide the church. The Bible says as much. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 through 5, Paul wrote, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So that's vital. And a number of authors have described the family as a microcosm of the church. Some have said the family is like the church in miniature. So what we want to know about a man who would faithfully lead the body of Christ is, does he enjoy the respect of his wife and of his children? If my wife does not respect me, I have no reason to expect the church to respect me. If my children and grandchildren do not love and respect me, why should I think that other people would love or respect me? You see, so that idea of respect and being able to guide starts in the home. So for me, and for every other man, for every young man, Jake, Drew, Jeff, the church needs you. You don't understand yet. I think you are coming to understand, maybe, but you don't understand yet how much the church needs you and wants you. You other young men in the audience, the church needs you. And so it is vital that you know that you cultivate the best marriage relationship you possibly can. And for the young ladies in the audience, the wives, you also have a God-given responsibility. I'm going to take time to turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I don't want my lesson to run long tonight, but I want to take time to read this verse. It's very important. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read it quickly. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their lives. By the conduct of their wives. There is nothing quite like the winsome influence of a faithful, believing wife or woman. Now, the context in which we're talking tonight is a brother in the Lord. This passage talks about the charming, winsome influence of a woman who's married to an unbeliever. But if a woman can do that for an unbeliever, what do you suppose she can do for a man of faith? Can she help him as well? I believe so. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a powerful passage. And a lot to unpack there that we won't take time to do tonight. But I will say this. There probably are not any perfect marriages. Mine's pretty good. I think my marriage is pretty good. You can tell Rebecca when you talk to her next, Glenn said, y'all's marriage is pretty good. It's a good marriage. I'm thankful for it. It's not perfect. I make mistakes. She makes mistakes. Sometimes I act in an unthoughtful way. Sometimes she might be a little bit selfish or something like that. But here's the thing. When that happens, and it's going to happen in your marriage, when it happens, what do you do? Do you acknowledge it? Do you repent of it? Do you seek forgiveness and restoration? Is there anybody here who, when they do something untoward towards their spouse, they say, I'm sorry. I blew it. This one's on me. Or do you retaliate? Do you hold a grudge? You know, what I want to say to the young people one more time is when you decide to select a companion, you make sure you select someone to be your husband or wife who will help you be the very best Christian you can be. If you're a young man, you choose a wife, you choose somebody who will help you be the best leader in the church you can be. If you think she won't do that, it's a mistake. It's a mistake. Number three. As I try to prepare to be a leader in the Lord's church, I am going to pray more fervently and more specifically for things that need to be prayed for. You know, a lot of our prayers are very general. I understand why in the public assembly we're in, sometimes in a hurry, and we pray quickly and generally. But when I say my prayers, my private prayers and those in the assembly, I want to be as specific as I can be. And I want to pray for the church. I want to pray for every member of the church. I want to pray for every family. I pray for my own family, and I pray for myself. We have a brother back home. Some of you may have met him. His name is Delwyn Evans. He's a brother of color, and he's very animated. And Delwyn, when he prays, we are prepared. We are prepared. His prayers will sometimes last 15 or 20 minutes, not all the time. And we love this about Delwyn. He will name every member of the church. Without looking up, he can look down and pray, I'm sure, and he will name every man, every woman, every family, every child, and all the people who are sick we've been praying for. He's very specific when he prays. And if you choose not to do that in the assembly, I hope that you will at least try to do it at home. When I pray, I always, in every prayer of mine, ask God for wisdom. I pray for patience. I pray for humility. I pray for a pure heart and a host of other things. I pray for every one of the qualifications that are enumerated in the Bible, that an elder needs to have. But here's the thing. Any man, anywhere, who attempts the work of the church without much sincere, fervent prayer is attempting to do the work of God without God's help. You can't do that. That's why we need to pray. We're going to do God's work. We need God's help. That man will fail. And we know that all the great men of the Old Testament were men of prayer. And it goes without saying that if those men recognized the need to pray fervently and often and specifically for the things they desired of God, how much more should I do that? So in my life, I have made a commitment to specific and fervent prayer. But there's something else I've tried to make a commitment to, and that is to be a better student of the Bible and to do a better job of preparing lessons for the Lord's church. I want to be a better student of the Bible. I've been a teacher, as you know now, I've told some of this for about 25 years. And I attended several years of college to get certified to be a teacher. And then I went back and I got my master's degree in my area of specialization. That took several more years. And I've been teaching for 25 years. And I have hundreds of hours of what's called professional development. That's required. You know, when you're a teacher, you have to go to these various things to get professional development. And before that, before I started teaching, I spent 16 years as a full-time evangelist. And you would hope, I would hope, that that kind of a life has allowed me to learn a few things about lesson plans. Maybe I have learned a little bit about a curriculum. I should by now know a little bit about organizing what's called a scope and sequence for teaching. I should know a little bit about assessing learning and whether or not the lesson is getting across to people or not. So while this training is not necessary, you know, I'm not suggesting anybody's got to go to school to learn how to be an elder, but it has been helpful to me because an elder is a shepherd. And one of the main duties of a shepherd of sheep is to see that they are fed. And a shepherd does a number of things. A shepherd protects the sheep. He seeks the lost ones. He tends the weak and the sick. But job number one for an elder in the Lord's church, or I believe a leader in the Lord's church, is feeding the flock. And so an elder or a leader must have, I believe, an aptitude for teaching the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says that he is to be apt to teach. One translation says qualified to teach. Another says he must be a good teacher. Third one says he's a ready teacher. And as I look at this passage, there's nothing there about eloquence. It doesn't say that he must be have a polished or dynamic style of teaching or anything like that. But there has to be an aptitude, a willingness, and an ability to teach the Lord's church. And there are a number of things, young men, that might help qualify you to be a teacher. What do you suppose the first one is? A knowledge of God's Word. So we have youngsters in the audience now who are well beyond first and second grade, I guess, and there are things you learn at school. You go to school somewhere, and your parents expect you to learn things, and you come home and you've learned them. And you go on a certain day and you take a test, and you show, I've mastered this material. I can learn. You can also learn the Word of God at an early age. I want to encourage you to do it. Did you know that Jewish children, by the time they're 11 or 12 years old, there's something you might have heard about called a bar mitzvah for boys, a bat mitzvah for girls, I believe it is. And if I understand correctly, I've been to a couple of them back home. I've had friends that their children were Jewish, you know, Orthodox Jewish people, and they'd go through that, and they'd invite me to come, and I'd watch it. And those little children, 11 or 12 years old, recite lengthy passages of the Old Testament in the Hebrew language. Pretty impressive, really. One of them that I went to, the rabbi, I guess he was called a rabbi, went to this really nice ornate gold cabinet up front, and he opened it up and he took out some big fancy scrolls that had Old Testament scriptures written on them. And he started walking. There was sort of like a little bit of a parade, if you don't mind me saying so. He'd walk down the aisle and come up down before he got up there to read. And it was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. As he walked by, the Jews who were in the audience would kiss their hand and reach up and touch that scroll. Was it showy? Yes. Was it sincere? I don't know. But it sure made the point. It was a public affirmation and a public demonstration of their affection for the Word of God. And so they instill in their children at a very early age a desire and a responsibility to learn the Word of God. So you need a working knowledge. You need to be familiar with the Word of God. And another thing that will help you be a good teacher is your own obedience to the Word of God, because people want to listen to somebody who practices what they preach and teach. You need to have a willingness to study and prepare. And I'm going to really encourage the older men of this church and the preachers who are here and the elders who are here to help their young people acquire the right kind of study tools so they know how to use a concordance and a Bible dictionary. They know how to create an outline for their lessons. We need to be teaching our young people how to do that in preparation for them to teach. And of course, you've got to have the ability to get the idea across. So we are careful not to set our expectations too high, but there are expectations. and we want to encourage you to work on them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 5 through 6, Paul said, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent of the apostles." The word "most eminent" means the most highly esteemed, the most highly acclaimed of the apostles. Paul said, "I am not at all inferior to any of them." But then he went on to say in the King James Version, "But I'm kind of rude in speech." And you wouldn't expect Paul to be rude, would you? We don't like people to be rude. That was the King James, like I said. But what does it mean that Paul said, "I am rude in speech"? Well, the other translations make it clear. What he was saying is, "I am untrained as an orator," or "I am untrained in speech." "I am unskilled in the arts of speech. I am not a polished speaker." That's what a number of the other translations say. So, having an aptitude to teach does not require special training, but it does require someone who's willing to study the Bible sufficiently to understand what the Word of God says, what its application is to the body of Christ, and to explain it in a way that common people can understand it. It also requires the ability and the willingness to recognize error and to expose it and oppose it. Let me read from Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, Titus 1 and 9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." And I'm not suggesting to you tonight that a young man starting out to teach or study his Bible is going to be able to do this, but this is the end game. This is the goal. If you would be a leader in the Lord's church, this is where you need to be headed. "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain." And down in verse 13, he says, "Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, and turn from the truth," and so forth. So that's what an elder must be able to do. And I would encourage those who want to lead and teach the church to set this as their goal. I've read stories, you have too. You know places, perhaps, where maybe a congregation, or at least a number of members within a congregation, have been drawn away into error because a smooth and charismatic evangelist was not withstood when they taught error in the body of Christ. So my commitment is to be a better student of the Word of God. And I want to be a better observer of the needs of the church so I can plan and prepare lessons that will edify every member, young and old, lessons that challenge, lessons that convict, lessons that will help every member grow in the faith and knowledge and zeal of God's Word. Number 5, I want to do a better job of visitation. I want to visit every household in the congregation back home. You know, the idea of being a shepherd implies a very special relationship to the sheep. In John 10, 11 through 14, Jesus said, "The shepherd knows the sheep and is known by them." It's reciprocal. You see how that works? It's not just that the church leader knows all the members, but that all the members should know something of the leader. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "The sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd, and they know the shepherd loves them and wants what's best for them, and so they follow him." You know, this point is so easy to illustrate because probably everybody in the room has had a pet. Maybe you've got one now, or you've had a pet. And I had one some years ago. He's dead now, but he was a black Labrador. We were buddies. I called him Watson because I'm a Sherlock Holmes fan, and Watson is Sherlock Holmes' sidekick. And so my black lab, I called him Watson. And when I would walk out the door, I couldn't take two steps. Bam, he was there. He was right by my leg. If he was out in the woods running around and I'd whistle or I'd say, "Watson!" I could hear him just, he's a big dog. He'd come flying through the brush and I could hear him coming. He knew my voice. And he knew when he came, I'd usually have a treat or I'd pet him or there was a reward of some kind. He knew I loved him. I loved that dog. And you just apply your own pet's name in there and you'll understand how that relationship works. But back in keeping with what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 2 about the elder meeting the needs of the body of Christ, that requires an awareness of what's going on in the lives of the church members. And how is that going to happen if we don't spend time with one another? And so there's a twofold challenge here I'm going to share with you real quickly. There is a challenge on the part of you or church leaders who are going to go visit somebody. And I'm encouraging you to do it. I'm asking you to set aside time in your busy schedules to try to do that. But there is a line between knowing the members of the church, knowing their circumstances, expressing your interest in meeting their needs, and being a busybody, being nosy, and getting all up in their business. And nobody likes that. And we have to respect that line. We have to be able to see that line. We have to realize that it's different for different households, different people. There's also a challenge for the one who's being visited. And I'm encouraging the members of this church to visit one another outside the assembly. But those who are being visited need to overcome the attitude of privacy and independence that is so common in our culture today. You know, we should get to the point in our relations that we actually expect one another to drop by. Right now, or I don't know how it is here, I really have no idea, but back home, some people in our church would think it's odd if I stopped by their house. So they might think it was an imposition. Or if Glenn comes to the door, they might say, why is he here? And that's not what we want. That's not what you want. It's better if we anticipate each other coming by. It's better if we have the attitude that says, you're always welcome here. You come anytime. If I'm not ready for a guest, I can tell you so, or we'll visit briefly, but you're always welcome here. And so I'm asking you the question, do people feel that way about your home? Very quickly, I want to do a better job of setting the example of serving. I'm going to be an elder in the Lord's church. I remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 3. Not being as a lord or master that's telling other people what to do, but being an example to the flock. And an elder should be an example in every way. A church leader should be an example in every way. Now there might be some of you that will criticize me for saying this. I hope not. Some of you may point out, correctly so, that the standard for an elder is something above a leader in the church. I get it. I tried to acknowledge that before I started tonight. You know? But the goal is very much, I believe, the same. A leader in the Lord's church should be an example in church attendance. We should be an example in worship participation. We should be a good example when it comes to visiting the sick, or doing personal work, or in our giving, or attending gospel meetings, or doing any other thing that the body of Christ needs. There's no act of service too lowly for an elder. If Jesus could wash feet in John 13, then an elder should be able and willing to do that. But there is a distinction that he made in the kinds of service rendered in the church. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, is the occasion where certain that the church was growing, was multiplying very quickly. And there were some who were being neglected in the daily ministration of food and things like that. And so they complained about it. And the apostles called the church together and they said, we cannot leave the work of prayer and teaching to start serving tables all the time. And so they chose seven men to serve in that capacity, men who are respected in the Lord's church. And so we recognize there's a difference between the ministry of the word, spiritual needs of the church, and the ministry of tables, which sometimes involves the physical work of the church, and both are necessary. So the lesson is, if we're not careful, we can allow the material needs to prevent us from taking care of the spiritual needs of the church. And the other lesson we know is that some men are better qualified to do one or the other. When the church is organized, when we work together, and all of us are doing our part, and when there's no jealousy, and there's mutual trust, then the word of God will spread, the church will grow, and the needs of the church will be met. I mentioned earlier in the meeting, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul gives that great expression that the church will grow when it's tied together by every part, and as every part effectively works together and does their share, the church will grow. So everybody's got a contribution, and I want to encourage you to make it. So I'm going to draw my lesson to a close. One more thing that I won't develop, I'm going to just mention it, is that I'm going to do a better job of helping to train and encourage the young people in the congregation. So you can take that for what it might be worth. Let me say this. When we have elders or good church leaders in the body of Christ, the members of the congregation will be more involved and not less. It's not that you turn it all the work over to the elders or over to the church leader, but we need everybody engaged. And so, I was very blessed to have been raised in an active congregation in Houston. The church there was committed to the teaching of God's Word. They were committed to foreign work. But I went with my daddy. Some of y'all met my dad, Larry Ballard. When I was a boy, I went with my dad to the hospital. I very often went with him to funeral homes when there were funerals. Very often our house was the place where the local preacher stayed when they were in town, and I would listen to my dad talk. I mentioned Benny Cryer's name. The day when I was 12 years old, Benny stayed in our home, and I had a Bible study with me at the kitchen table before I was baptized. And it was him and my parents that led me to Christ. But I listened to my dad talk to preachers, and I learned from very good men, not just my dad, but others. And these are some of the things that I've learned in watching others and wanting to be like those men. And I wanted to share those things with you tonight. I hope it's been helpful at some level. A lot more to do with this. But thank you for your kind listening. And I hope that the young folks in the audience know or can at least at some point come to appreciate how much you are loved, how much you are needed, and how much we are relying on you, the next generation of the Lord's church. Let's start that preparation now. If you're not one who will ever be an elder or leader in the church, maybe you're someone's grandparent, maybe you're someone's mom, someone's aunt, and you can encourage that work, please do it. If we can assist someone tonight in their obedience to the gospel, we are ready to do that. If you're ready to confess your faith that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. We hope that you'll want to do that. There may be a child of God here tonight who wants to acknowledge something amiss in their life and wants the church to pray for them. And we'd be happy to assist you in that way also. Please let us know while we sing the invitation song.